Good. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 here tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. As we think about our world today, one of the phrases that comes to my mind is, it's a dog-eat-dog world. So I decided to look that up just to make sure I knew exactly what that means. Dog-eat-dog definition, ruthlessly competitive. You have to look out for your own interests. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Another definition I saw as I was looking at this here, it's used to describe a situation in which people will do anything to be successful, even if what they do harms other people. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. If you think about our world today, in fact, many of those types of situations are why some people will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will not believe that there's a God who's in the sovereign and control of all things. Because, you know, after all, if there's a God, then why do such and such things happen in our world today? And that's one of the things that Solomon was dealing with as he was doing his evaluation of his life under the sun. Notice again here verses 16 through 22, just by way of introduction here this evening, as we take a look at again at some of the things that Solomon is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, I saw under the sun, notice again, there's that key phrase, under the sun, the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, make it openly revealed so that everybody could see that, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Again, all die, he says. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Remember, God created man from the dust of the ground. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? Notice there's a spirit in man that lives after death. That's very significant. And the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. The animal does not have an eternal soul, an eternal spirit. Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? First thing he addresses here in verse 16 and 17 is injustice. Life is not fair. There's a lot of people who say, well, life is not fair, so, you know, surely there's not a God. Notice again, he says, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. So wickedness was in the place of judgment. But he also says iniquity was in the place of righteousness. So again, life is not fair as he addresses these things. But you notice again, his conclusion, though, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. God will judge both. God is going to right all wrongs. Hold your place here and listen to me, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Throughout the ages, people have struggled with the way life is at times, how there's so much injustice. You know, the wicked seem to prosper, as we see here in Psalm 73. The prosperity of the wicked, as we see Asaph, deals with his own heart in relation to not understanding some of these things. And if we're not careful, we'll come to the same conclusions. Notice, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, if there's a period there, all right, there is a period there, but if that's where the psalm ended, things would go well. Notice Asaph continues to think, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. He was on a slippery slope, as we see here. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You think about George Soros. His name is in the news a lot here lately because he spends a lot of money to try to manipulate things literally around the world. He's a very wicked man from what I understand and have read in the news. But as you hear, I want you to understand what is... All right, so he's prosperous now. He has all the money that he could ever want here. But this isn't the end. It says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. All right, so again, this is what Asaph is trying to evaluate here. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Wicked people seem to have a good life. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. They're very proud. violence covereth them as a garment. They don't have a lot of these wicked people, these wealthy people, prosperous people. They don't have a problem killing somebody for their own benefit. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They have more money than they can spend in a lifetime. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Notice they're even speaking out against God. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're not concerned about God. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. What is Asaph saying here? I have tried to live a good life and I struggle. They live wickedly and they prosper. Wait a minute, life is not fair. Again, that's the conclusion he's coming to. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. This is the most heaven they're going to experience. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Of course, then Asaph deals with his own heart. Back in Ecclesiastes 3, again, he says there's wickedness in the place of judgment. There's also iniquity in the place of righteousness. But God is going to settle the account someday. Another problem that people deal with in life is death. Again, in verse 18, it says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Again, he says, as we've read here, that he says, what happens to animals happens to people. We all die. So what's his conclusion? How should we respond to all this? Notice verse 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Again, we see here that what Solomon is saying is enjoy life. Rejoice in your works. Rejoice in your labors. I want you to notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we see here in the resurrection chapter, I want you to see and be reminded here of what Paul says in relation to death. Death is a reality. Of course, we all have an appointment with death and judgment, it says in Hebrews 9:27. But notice here what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15 in this resurrection chapter. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What's he saying there? The one who's already passed away, whose body has gone through corruption, that believer is going to put on incorruption. This mortal, this body that's going to die, is going to put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, again, we see another problem that a lot of people struggle with is the reality of death. And of course, death is a real thing in our lives, in our world today, because of the curse of sin. Someday, as that curse is removed, death will be removed as well. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy death. Consider a third one is oppression in chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here Solomon says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. again, he's looking at life under the under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work which is that is done under the sun. Notice here Solomon says, no one helps to relieve oppression. That's reality. Every once in a while I see some news items in relation to some of these nations, especially in Africa. And I think of China and North Korea and some of those places where persecution is very oppressive. Some of the things that I read believers in Christ go through in some of these nations, it is unbelievable. Just off the top of my head, I can remember one young man who made a profession of faith in Christ, was baptized. And see, that's the big thing in Muslim countries. Once you're baptized, that's a public statement saying, I'm a follower of Christ. I've renounced my religion of Islam. Well, this young man was having to sneak out from his master's house. He was owned. He was as a slave in some African country. Well, his master figured out where he was going. He was going to a Christian church and then sneaking back in and to his master's home. And one day this master told him that he wasn't to leave again. Of course, he disobeyed him. And when he came back that time, he literally nailed his knees to a board to keep him at home. Showed the scars on his knees. Some of the things that people experience in some of these countries, the oppression. Notice again what Solomon says. No one helps to relieve that oppression. You think of some of the wicked rulers that have been in North Korea. In fact, from what I understand, they have shut down a lot of the labor camps, not because there's less persecution, but because there's more persecution. They aren't needing them anymore because of how many Christians have been put to death. No one dries the tears of the oppressed, Solomon says here in verse 1. No one provides comfort for the oppressed. Notice again what he says. I returned and considered all of the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. There's oppression, and no one that seems to comfort. You know, I think of bullies. You know, over the years, I was kind of small at times, and so I would have bullies pick on me. And I remember when I was in middle school, I would have a long walk home, and there was this one particular bully that literally chased me down the street. Well, thankfully, I was a little faster than him. He also smoked. He was smoking cigarettes, you know, at a young age, and so he got winded a little faster than I did, so I outran him. But I was constantly having to avoid this guy so he wouldn't beat up on me. Who does a bully pick on? Jesse, why don't you stand up here a moment? Here's what a bully does. Somebody who's bigger picks on somebody smaller than not. Why do they do that? I'm going to show you how tough I am. How tough is it to beat up on somebody that's half your size? Not only that, but often bullies will run in gangs and oppress those who are weaker. But I also think of dictators around the world who literally slaughter and oppress their own people. Some of the wicked dictators in our world that have literally killed millions of their own people. That's oppression. Notice what Solomon says. There's no one to comfort. And it says, wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. What do you think about those who are persecuted, who are oppressed? For their belief in Christ, their faith in Christ. Death is actually a release from oppression for them. In fact, notice with me, Revelation chapter 6. This passage just came back to my mind here. Revelation chapter 6. I believe during the tribulation period, there's going to be literally, probably millions of people slaughtered for their faith in Christ. Of course, the Jews are going to be heavily persecuted. It says in verses 9 and following, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Notice the oppression and persecution. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little while, rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It says, again, when the fifth seal was opened, it says there were souls under the altar. Now, I don't believe that that was an altar that, there was a place where their soul was hiding. I believe as I've studied this out, this is actually a place. Remember, there was a glass-like place around the throne of God. I believe there was a special area, special room type of area that these souls would dwell. Because you notice it says that robes were given unto them. So we're not talking about some immaterial soul that's under an altar. We're talking about somebody who has a temporary body and they're given a robe until, again, their body is resurrected. But again, they are crying out for revenge. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And again, it says someday it's going to be fulfilled. As you look back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I want you to consider that someday God is going to right those wrongs. He is going to deal with the just injustice, I should say, from these oppressors. Notice another problem that Solomon deals with in verses 4 through 6. Envy and competition. It says in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Notice again what he says here in verse 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. Let's see what Solomon is talking about there. Here's somebody who works hard. He has a nice house. He drives a nice car because he's been working hard. It's not because, he's cheating somebody. He works hard, and so because of his hard work and diligence, he actually makes a little more than his neighbor. But as he drives home with his new car, the neighbor is envying, keeping up with the Joneses, as they say. You don't even like the Joneses in many cases. But again, notice what he says. I considered all travail and every right work. Somebody's working hard, he's doing right. But for that, a man is envied of his neighbor. He says, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Right? So some people say, I'm not going to work hard then. So what he says in verse 5, the fool folded his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He consumes his own flesh. Laziness is not the answer either. Well, I'm just going to go on welfare then, I won't be envied of my neighbor. I want you to think about envy. The destructive power of envy. Joseph's brothers, first of all, put him in a pit to die, and then sold Joseph and ended up off in Egypt because of envy. I think of Ahab. Ahab had everything he could want, but he didn't have Naboth's prime vineyard. And of course, it was an inheritance to Naboth, and he wanted to keep his heritage. And so Jezebel, of course, after Ahab starts pouting and putting his face to the wall and saying, I can't have my way, Jezebel says, sign this letter and I'll get that vineyard for you. Of course, Naboth is killed. All because of envy. Probably we talk about eminent domain today. In many cases, that's exactly what it's all about. I think also the Jewish leaders. Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders turned Jesus over to him because of envy. The power of envy, the destructive power of envy. But again, the answer, the opposite of that is laziness. That's not the answer either. Notice me, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Our world needs to hear some of this because, they think that, we can just say that I have some disorder, some disability, and so I can get a check from the government. I don't have to go to work. I think of our neighbor in Ohio. Every time I think of that, I think of our neighbor in Ohio that, he had some disability. I think it was alcoholism. But his disability kept him from working, evidently. But
he had the ability to push start his car, so he could have gone to work.
You know, so again, I think of him every once in a while. But notice in Proverbs 6 verses, let's look at the whole context here. I just lost my place here. Proverbs 6, notice verse 6 and following. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Nobody stands over the ant and says, get to work. Get up in the morning. Get to work. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Somebody, it's armed robbery. Notice also Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Solomon had a lot to say about this. Of course, as we see from the scriptures, Solomon was a hard worker, but it was misdirected at times, and that's why he said vanity of vanities as far as all of his effort. It says in verses 30 and following, as we see here, something that he observed. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Notice he's learning from this lazy person, this slothful person. A little sleep, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Again, that same statement. So again, we see here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He consumes his own flesh. Notice here the balance that he comes to as far as the conclusion. Verse 6, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Notice what he's saying there. It's better to have one handful with peace of mind, quietness of spirit, than to have both hands full with a lot of problems, travail and vexation of spirit. Let's consider some other scriptures with this. First of all, notice Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. So when we become envious of all that the wicked have, we need to be reminded of some of these things. It's better to have one handful with quietness, peace of mind, than to have both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs, a few things out of the garden, where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know, it's better to have a little bit of, you know, vegetables that you get out of the garden than to have, you know, a choice steak and everybody's sitting around the table hating everyone as you're sitting at the table. Proverbs 16, verse 8. He makes another statement about this. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. It's better to be right than it is to have a lot and be wrong. Chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife, conflict. It's better to have a dry piece of bread and peace of mind, quietness, than to have a house full of sacrifices with strife and conflict. I want you to notice an example of this. As I was looking back through this afternoon, I thought of Lot. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 2. So you think about the vexation of spirit. There's an interesting statement made about Lot. And of course, as we look at the Old Testament, we don't see a lot of evidence that Lot was a believer, but we see a commentary on this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And of course, this is a passage about false teachers that we looked at this morning in our study on Galatians. But notice something else here as far as verses 6 through 8. It says, of course, talking about God's judgment, it says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Now, there are many who say that never took place because there's no evidence of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, there's the point. It says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow. God literally wiped those cities off the face of the map so that many skeptics have been able to say there was no Sodom and Gomorrah, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. But here's what I want you to see. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I want you to consider that in the context of what we've been considering here in Ecclesiastes. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So as we see in New Testament commentary on Lot, why did he choose Sodom and Gomorrah, the plains of the city of the plains, the cities of the plain? Why? Because he saw that it was well watered like Egypt. This is a way that I can get rich. He wanted both hands full, but what did he end up with? Vexation of his righteous soul from day to day as he's living in wicked Sodom, rich, wealthy Sodom. Oh yeah, he got both hands full, but he lost his family. He lost his wife. He had great vexation, even though he had both hands full. So Solomon says it's better to have one handful with the quietness of mind, peace of mind, than to have both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Something else he mentions here in verses 7 through 12 is self-centeredness and loneliness. It says in verse 7, "Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good?" Here's his favorite saying. This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I want you to notice what he mentions here in verse 8. So he sees this vanity under the sun. There is one alone. I want you to have the impact of what Solomon is talking about here. Here's this man who's working hard. He's working day and night to gather things. But he's one alone. That's the emphasis that he has here. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. He's working 18, 20 hours a day, trying to gather things. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. What's he saying here? He says there's no end to all of his labor, but he has no heir to his fortune. He's amassing this wealth. He's amassing all of these things that money can buy. But he doesn't say, why am I doing all this? I don't have anyone to leave it to. He never stops to think, how vain is that? But he's never satisfied. I think of people that I've read about and have seen where position, power, prestige, and possessions are all important. I remember working for a short time with a man who owned his own business in the Des Moines area. It was a cleaning business, and I worked for him. And as he was driving me around to show him, to show me some of the jobs that he needed me to do, we would have a chance to talk and everything. And I don't remember the man's name now, but I remember he was a workaholic to the extreme. He literally would spend hours, day and night working, trying to work so hard and gather things. I kept thinking, how vain. How vain. He was depriving his soul of good, even as Solomon says here. But people do not stop and think, why am I doing this? What's the purpose of this? Who am I leaving this for? I want you to notice what then he emphasizes, the benefits of relationships in verse 9 and following. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. First of all, you notice here a benefit of increased productivity. There's a term in the business world called synergy. You accomplish more working together than working separately. I read an interesting study that was done on workhorses. These two workhorses pulled 8,000 pounds and 9,000 pounds separately.
But then these two workhorses that pulled a total of 17,000 separately, 17,000 pounds, they were hitched up together. And together they were able to pull 33,000 pounds. What do you think about this? Notice what Solomon says again in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Increased productivity. Accomplishing more working together. But also mutual support in verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. I think of older people that live alone. And sometimes they will fall. And if somebody is not checking on them on a regular basis, sometimes I've heard of people lying there for 2-3 days before they find them. Notice what Solomon says. Woe to the one who does not have another to help him up. Falling. You know, there's times when we need assistance. Emotionally, spiritually, sometimes even financially. But assistance when we have personal failure. Notice it says, if they fall, the one will help up his fellow. You know, if somebody falls into personal failure, moral failure, that's when they really need somebody to restore them according to... In fact, let's be reminded of the words in Galatians 6:1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. There are times when we need someone to help us back up emotionally. Sometimes we'll get discouraged. We need somebody to help us up. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But then he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But again, mutual support. Help when we fall. Another benefit, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, warmth. But how can one be warm alone? I want you to think about application of this. As we think about a dog-eat-dog world. Our world is a cold, ruthless place. You know, there's times when we need relationships. It's a cold and heartless, but we need relationships to provide the warmth, companionship. Last of all, verse 12, another benefit. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You think about protection and strength. As they say, there's strength in numbers. You notice what Solomon says here. He says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. I read somewhere, I tried to find it here today, but I read somewhere that the Marine order to dig in means that you dig a hole large enough for two men. Think about that. When you're digging in, you're not finding a place, digging for a place just for you. You're digging a hole big enough for two people. Again, Solomon says here, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. But then he says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. With that, I think of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar made the decree that everyone, when the music plays, everyone is to bow down to his huge image. Of course, the gold head went to his head, and so he makes this image for everyone to worship. And of course, there were thousands of young people from Israel that disobeyed that command, right? Literally, the Bible says thousands were taken to Babylon. And yet there were only three that disobeyed the command. Well, why don't you think about that? I'm convinced that any one of those four young men, Daniel and his three friends, would have disobeyed that command. But how much easier... I believe Daniel was out on official business or something, or otherwise there would have been four that stood that day. But how much easier is it when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing together? A threefold cord is not quickly broken, to the point where they were willing to go to the fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter, in defiance of the king's orders. Again, protection and strength. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Of course, as we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationships, it's an even stronger cord. Consider also then willful authority in verses 13 through 16, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign. Notice from prison to the pinnacle. Whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead.
There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's see what he's talking about here. He says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So this old and foolish king is unteachable. He'll no longer take admonishment. You know, he's above everyone. He loses touch with reality. He's obsessed with his power. He's accountable to no one. And in the process of that, he is replaced. It says in verse 15, I consider the living which walk under the sun, which with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. Someone takes over his place. Someone stands up in his place. Willful authority that brings somebody down. Surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Again, as we look at this passage, Solomon's looking at life under the sun. He talks about oppression. He talks about difficulties and problems in this world. But again, we need to look at that phrase. Under the sun. So where is our focus tonight? I say this over, and I'm going to say it over and over again. That's why I don't spend a lot of time watching the news anymore, because I get an under-the-sun perspective on life. I read the headlines. I try to know what's going on. But that's all I do, is I read the headlines. But if I spend hours listening to Rush Limbaugh, if I spend hours listening to Sean Hannity, I used to do that in my FedEx truck, just to have something to listen to. And I realized I had such a vexation of spirit after listening to 6 hours of conservative talk radio, I could not handle it. My wife told me I couldn't handle it. Because I'd come home agitated and irritated. Where our focus is will affect our spirit. Solomon's focus was under the sun. And again, as you think about his perspective, he spent too much time looking at the problems of this world and saying, you know what? It's vanity and vexation of spirit. Instead, as we see in this passage, he realized too late that he needed to focus on relationships. So how's your relationship with your family tonight? How's your relationship with friends? How's your relationship with church family? How's your relationship with God? I want you to think about, again, the eternal things that we can commit our lives to right here in this life. God, His Word, and people. Think about that. God, His Word, and people. Only as I commit my life to those things will I find that life is worthwhile. Otherwise, I'll say it's vexation of spirit, and I'll vex my righteous soul. Father, I want to thank you for the reminder here tonight. Again, Solomon was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write these things down. And as Solomon was looking under the sun at all of the wickedness and the oppression, the problems of this life, and the reality of death at the end of it all. I sense that Solomon almost despaired of life. He had to get his focus back on God. On you, Lord. Had to get his focus in the right place. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn that lesson. May it be deeply stamped in our hearts here tonight. That unless we focus on you, relationships around us, our lives will end this way as well. Despair. Discouragement. As we see what takes place under the sun. Thank you, Lord. Someday you're going to right all these wrongs because you're still seated on the throne. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.